Right. Good morning again. As I said before, my name is John. If maybe you came in late and don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here at Crosswater. It's good to have you with us this morning. Each week as we gather together, we worship in song like we just did. We worship by remembering Jesus through communion, through his sacrifice. And we also worship through giving. And that may seem like that's not really very worshipful. It feels like maybe begrudging sometimes or hard sometimes, but it is worship because it puts what we have in the proper perspective and God in his proper place, because what we have is a gift from him. And so we give back to him from that. And so if you have come this morning to do that here in person, we do have a box on the back wall back there. You can put your offerings in there. If you're online, you can set up a auto withdrawal from your bank. You can mail a check. You can bring it next week, whatever the case may be. But it's an opportunity to give back to God from what he's given to us. And so we do that every week as an act of worship. You may also be thinking, as you see me up here, is like, man, are we pushing Aaron out? Like, this is the third week out of the last four that Aaron is not preaching. And no, we're not pushing him out. Some life situations. He was on vacation a few weeks ago, and then we had an opportunity. My son actually preached a couple of weeks ago, had an opportunity to hear about his almost year-long trip that he had done around the world. And this week, Aaron has had a COVID exposure and has some mild symptoms, and so we're just wanting to be safe with that and respect all of you who are here in person and just be above reproach and all of that. So Aaron is at home resting and gearing up to be back next week. That also means that I found out Friday that I am preaching. So thank you, Aaron. But the good news is the sun's out and we're going to be out of here early this morning. So we are in 2022. And we are already 9 days into the new year. So I just want to ask, how are things going so far? We good? We good? All right. I know there's been a lot of sickness going around, a lot of things going on. And so I'm glad to see you, glad to be here with you. Hopefully you have joined us. We've got a couple things going on. This year, we are hoping to be rooted in God and in his word. That's our theme for the year. Our preaching will be based off that. We're going to have other things around that. And one of the things that we're trying to do to help you participate with us is we are going through a reading plan called the Essential 100. And so hopefully you've gotten one of these little bookmarks. It's also available in our app. We've got a reminder, a notification daily in our app. So if you haven't signed up for that, make sure you turn on the notifications for the Bible reading plan, and you will get that day's reading sent to you automatically every day. Or you can go into the Bible app or Bible.com, which is their website, and sign up for the Essential 100 reading plan there and track that way as well. So basically the idea is that we are going through 100 essential passages in 100 days. And so that's the reading plan. And that corresponds with our sermon series, which is called 16 Verses, One Story, where we are doing the entire story of God in 16 weeks, 16 verses. And so that's kind of what has been going on so far this year. We do have some other resources. We've got some study Bibles. We've got this one. It's called the Concise Study Bible. And that's available to anybody who wants one. We've got lots of them, so please let me know after service if you want one. If you can put something towards that, we appreciate that just to help with the costs, but you don't have to. And then we've got these big ones, the full-on ESV Study Bible. They're amazing brown kind of leather cover, but they're awesome. They've got more notes, more articles, more things like that, so you can go even a little bit deeper. These ones we do ask that you pay for. It's $35. Because we don't have very many, and they're more expensive. And so if you want either of these, please see me after service. And then we aren't trying to make money off of this little bookstore here. These are just trying to help you guys be rooted in the Word. And then we're doing this little book here. It's called The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. It's kind of where we're getting the basis, the start of our sermon series. We're not going word for word from this, but this is kind of where the idea came from. And so we do have a couple copies of this as well left, if you're interested in that. It's a great summary of the entire Bible. Each chapter is only about 4 or 5 pages and gives a pretty good recap. So if you're interested in that, you can also get that on Amazon. Again, we don't get any kickbacks or anything like that. Just wanted to help you guys be in the Word with us this year. So, like I said, we are going through Rooted as our theme for the year. And the reason we're doing that is because we get so many messages. We're just bombarded with messages all throughout our lives, right? Just constantly being told things about ourselves, about the world, about everything. And rather than let those messages dictate our view of the world, we want God's Word and who He is to dictate our view of the world. And the only way to do that is to know His Word and to spend time with Him and know who He is. And so that's our goal, that's our theme for the year, Rooted, is to be in His Word so we can know Him better, and so that can be our filter for life rather than the other direction. And so that's what we're doing. And the series that we're currently in, 16 verses, one story, 16 weeks going through the entire Bible, which obviously we aren't covering everything. But we want to give a big picture view of what's going on in the entire story of the Bible and how it all fits together and connects. And so we're doing that for 16 weeks. And last week we started at the beginning, which you might expect. It's probably a good place to start. We started with creation and looking at creation and what God did in those 6 days. In the beginning, God, and then He created. And He is the King. He is the author of life. He is the Creator. And so we looked at that last week. And Chris Bruno, who is the author of this book I just mentioned, says, our view of the world begins with our view of God. And so that's why we start there with that creation. And we finished last week with Genesis 1:31, which says this, says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Creation was complete and it was good. The story so far, you'll see that as we go through this series. We'll put it out on social media. We may reference it in the sermons. But one of the great things that Chris Bruno does in this book is he kind of updates the story so far, each chapter, right? Each week. And the story so far after week one was God created a kingdom and He is the King. God is the Creator. God is the King, so He gets to decide what is good and what is not good. And He said that what He had made was good. And so this week, we're actually going to backtrack just slightly, which seems like, hey, that doesn't make sense. We just talked about creation, and now we're going to still talk about creation, right? So it's a little bit weird, but we're going to backtrack a little bit and look at something specific that He had made, namely humans, us. And before we do that, I want to attempt to kind of set the significance or the importance of what we're about to read. We've probably all heard or asked many of these questions that I'm going to hit you with. What's the meaning of life? Who am I? Why am I here? So, in other words, a pretty light message today, right? I'm gonna answer all of life's existential questions for you. No, I'm not. But I think the Word will do that. These big life questions that basically everybody asks and ponders, I believe that today's passage goes a long way to answering those questions. And so if those are questions that you've had, those are things that you've struggled with, I mean, I always want you to pay attention, but particularly pay attention today, right? Today's passage is about our place as humans, our place in this story that God has put together. It's about our purpose and our identity. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and join me. We're going to be in Genesis 1, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Creation takes a dramatic turn in verse 26. This is day six of creation. He's made all of these things. He's made light. He's made land. He's made the plants. He's made the sun and the stars. He's made animals. But something now is different. It says that God created man in his own image. This is the only thing in all of creation, all of the things that we hear about, it's the only thing that was made in God's image. And so I want to pause here for a second, because we see a couple of things here that I'm not really going to address that are super important, and you can go super deep and far with these things, and I'm not going to do that. And I know some of you may be like, John, why didn't you talk about these things? And so I'm telling you why I'm not talking about these things, okay? And so I encourage you, if you get together with your family or with a small group, or come on Tuesday night to the Let's Talk About It as we talk about the sermon and the questions and all that, maybe those are a good place to address some of these things, right? But I'm not going to be able to talk about them today. So first, we see in verse 26 that it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So there are many theories as to what this plural language means. Like, why does it say us? Why does it say our? My belief is that this points to the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. That's my belief. That's one of the theories that's out there. It's not the only one. And so I encourage you, if that's a question that you have about the Trinity, about what that means, I encourage you to dig into that. I'm not going to be able to get into that any more than that today. The next thing that we see that I'm not getting into is in verse 27. It says, God created man, and then it says, male and female, he created them. The first word, man, is in reference to humanity in general. So it's a general term. It's not specific to, you know, the gender of male, right? It's mankind, humankind, right? So humankind, all people, are made in the image of God. But there's also a delineation there as it goes on. It says, male and female, he created them. So there is a distinction between male and female. So big picture, when we say that this year we want to be rooted in God and in his word, this is an example of one of those reasons why. Our society, as I said before, gives us all sorts of messages, some of which coincide with a biblical worldview, and many or most of which do not. And it's important for us as Christ followers to have God and his word shape our worldview and not have the world shape our God view. Does that make sense? So again, I encourage you to dig into this. There's a lot of implications with that verse, right? A lot of implications there that we're not going to get into today, but I'm not wanting to ignore it. I want to point it out and ask you guys to dig into it, ask questions, study that, and maybe at some point we will talk more about that up here. Sorry, that's more than a few seconds, but I wanted to kind of acknowledge those elephants that were in the room and not just pretend that they weren't there. But I think we've got maybe a bigger picture in this passage that I want to address today. So multiple times in verses 26 and 27, we see this word image. Let us make man in our image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So what does that mean? What does it mean, the image of God? We had talked a little bit ago about how this part of creation was different. The other things that God made were not made in his image, but mankind was. And so I think it's easy to look at us versus animals and say, well, that being made in his image means things like our ability to reason or our intellect, or maybe it's, you know, we've got thumbs and animals don't. But I don't know if God has thumbs. Jesus did. Perhaps it's it's related to our ability to relate to God or to other people. Or perhaps it's the characteristics that we share with God, like the ability to love and be patient and have joy and kindness and these things. And maybe these things are what separates us. That's what it means to be made in God's image. And I think all of that is true. And I think that's accurate, but I think it's more than that. With all scripture, it's important to look at or think through what the text said to its original audience, its original listeners, or its original readers, and not just what it means for us today in 2022. Because it's not necessarily the same context, not the same culture, right? And so I think it's important to go back. And so when God didn't end creation. So we don't see on the end of day 6 or the beginning of day 7 that God plopped down a written copy of Genesis and said, here you go. Here's what I did. Here's some instructions. Here's some information. Go forward and do your thing. No, he didn't do that. So Genesis actually came thousands of years later. Right? Most people say that Moses probably wrote the book of Genesis. And so Moses came much later. And so what did this say to the people at that time? It was actually earth-shattering. It would have been revolutionary to hear this passage at that time. The word image that is used here literally means idol or statue. And so let me ask you, a little audience participation. When you see a statue of somebody, so let's say I'm a baseball fan, I love Ken Griffey Jr. There's a Ken Griffey Jr. statue outside of T-Mobile Park, as an example. Think of some other statue that maybe you like. What is it there for? What's the purpose of that statue?
To remember them.
Remember. Honor them. A symbol of that person. Right? Those are all exactly right. So when we see a statue, when there's a statue put up for somebody, the point of that statue, the purpose of that statue is to honor them, to point to that person, to remember that person, right? And in the ancient world, there were two things that represented a god to the people. One of those things was either a literal idol, like what you would imagine, a little figurine, like a little wood or stone or metal piece that's designed to represent God. The other was kings. The kings at that time were basically considered a representation of whatever god they represented. I mean, each culture had kind of different gods. And so the king represented that god, so much so that they were often considered to be that god. So when you see like a King Xerxes or something like that, that person was considered a god because that was their role as king. All right, so this is the culture, this is the time, this is what's going on when Moses writes these words and when people are hearing these words, that's what they would be thinking about. These kings were generally considered to be God. And typically, these ideas of the idol and of the king, they were actually combined. You know, we see or we hear about or read about kings would set up images of themselves, particularly as their kingdoms expanded and they couldn't be everywhere, right? So they would put up a statue of themselves and you bow to that statue because I'm not there physically, so it's like you're bowing to me as king. And so they would put up these idols or these statues, these figures, as a representation of themselves or of God. So to hear in this passage that all of humanity was made in God's image, that would have been just mind-blowing for these people. All of the other cultures would have seen humans as merely slaves to that God, to that king. That was who they were, that was their purpose, that was why they were there, is to be slaves to whoever that king was. But Genesis 1 is saying that all humans are in fact representing the God who made everything. German theologian, I'm probably not going to say his name right, but Gerhard von Rad says it like this. He says, just as powerful earthly kings, to indicate their claim to dominion, erect an image of themselves in the provinces of their empire, where they do not personally appear, so humans are placed on earth in God's image as God's sovereign emblem. This speaks to who we are. It speaks to why we are here. We are God's representatives on earth. We are to show God, to be like God, to point to God here on earth. We are his idols. We are his statues. So when you think of these ideas of what a statue means, that's what it means for us as well. And so as such, we are to honor God and we are to point to God. And in the ancient world, these kings, they would ultimately be seen as the physical manifestation, as we talked about. In other words, they were seen as being the God. And so as a result, these kings could decide right and wrong, right? Because they were God. But that's not exactly what we've got going on here. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, we see God creating a people, right? He refers to his people, Israel, right? He's creating a group of people that are set apart from the other cultures. He's creating a people for himself that look different, that act different than what else is going on. The same is true here. Unlike these other cultures, we don't become God. Right? He didn't put us here, and now we've got a bunch of little gods running around. Instead, we represent God. We reflect God. As our own life experience and as Scripture tells us, we screw this up pretty quickly, right? We'll get into that a lot next week. All of humanity is made in God's image, but we don't all recognize that. And we all don't do a very good job of reflecting that. Some better than others, but none of us perfectly anymore, right? Because we messed it up. Only Jesus has done it perfectly. So that speaks to our identity a bit, to our purpose as well. But as we move into verse 28, we see a little bit more of our identity and more of our purpose. God didn't just create us and put us on earth and kind of just leave us to our own devices. He gave us a purpose. And what is the purpose? Let's go back to 28. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made us his partners. He created everything. He put us there, and then he made us a partner with him to continue his work. He created the world, and then he tells us to fill it and subdue it and have dominion over it, which is authority. And as we read on in Genesis, we hear about the Garden of Eden and that God dwells there with Adam and Eve. As we get into chapter 2, 3, when you combine that idea with the idea of this command or this blessing to fill the earth and subdue it from verse 28, the implication there is that humanity is intended to continue God's work and expand his kingdom, and he's given us the authority to do so. When we think of the garden prior to the fall, which is what we're going to talk about next week, sin, we tend to think that Adam and Eve are kind of just sitting there on lounge chairs like they're on vacation, right? They're sitting there at the beach. Someone's feeding them grapes. We don't know who because it's only Adam and Eve right now. But they're eating grapes. Or they're sitting in the lounge chair on the beach, and they're just enjoying life, right? That's kind of our image of what life is like before sin enters. But God actually gave them work to do. They were to multiply, and they were to subdue the earth. Subdue, we have kind of this connotation of like, you know, battle and take over, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to wipe everybody out and kill them. And, And that, I mean, it can mean that, but that's obviously not what God's talking about here. But he gave them work to do, and this required intentionality. It required effort. It required work. They had a purpose. And God also gave them and us the authority, the dominion to fulfill that purpose. So which again, from life experience and further reading of Scripture, we know that humans have misused this authority. We took what God had created and was good, and we have tried to turn it into something different. That's the downside of giving people authority, right? Is they may screw it up. That's why maybe some people, not naming names, like to just do things themselves. Maybe me. God also gave them and us the authority to fulfill this purpose, which the dominion that God gave to us didn't mean that we just do whatever we want. Didn't mean, hey, there's the sandbox, just go build whatever you want to build and play however you want to play and do it. That's not what it meant. But as God's representatives, we are supposed to continue the work that he started, the way that he would do it. Right? We're representing him, we're reflecting him. So our work should look like his work. Having dominion over the earth and all of its resources isn't meant to be like an alien invasion from any alien invasion movie you've probably ever seen, where you know why they always end up finding out the aliens came not to be friends and to see what other life existed, but they always come to devour the resources of our planet and move on, right? That's why the aliens, I'm sorry if I ruined all your alien movies for you. If you see an alien movie, that's why they're there. Right? They came to devour resources and to move on. And so we aren't supposed to just ravage the earth and consume everything because, one, there's nowhere to move on to, right? And, you know, so the other option is we just exterminate ourselves because we've ravaged everything, right? So that is not God's intent. Instead, we're supposed to manage it. We are supposed to steward it in a way that represents God, that honors God, that reflects God. And again, this is kind of another one of those elephants in the room that I'm not really going to get more into about, you know, environmentalism and all these things, right? But we're supposed to be stewards of what God has created. We're supposed to expand God's kingdom in a way where it flourishes, right? Not that it's decimated and torn apart. If we are fruitful and we multiply, that means that there's going to be more people. And more people means you need more food. And so we have to be able to expand what he created. He put two people in a garden, right, and told them to be fruitful and multiply. So that's going to be bigger. We're supposed to build neighborhoods and communities and all these things, but we're supposed to do it in a way that honors God and reflects him for the flourishing of his people. God gives humanity the task of managing the project. He allows us to partner with him. But as Chris Bruno says in this book that we're using, the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses, he says, the primary emphasis of the commission, even here at the very beginning, was not on the place that they would be expanding. So not necessarily, the focus isn't the garden, but rather the purpose for that place. It's like, what is the purpose of this garden? What is the purpose of this place? And the purpose of that place was to reflect God and to dwell with God. And so what does all of this mean for us today? First, I think it means that you are not some random accident. You have an identity as an image bearer of God. You represent and reflect the God who created you, and he created the rest of the universe. That's who you represent. This means that your identity is found in him and in who he says that you are. So often we look elsewhere to determine our identity. We let the idols that we have created determine our identity. Things like money or work or success or sexuality or the opinion of others or our own feelings, all of these things, we turn to them and ask them, who am I? Instead, we need to look to who God is and who He says that we are. What else does it mean for us today? It means that not only do you have an identity, but you have a purpose. God has chosen to include you in His plan, and He has given you the authority to do it. We try to divide life into kind of these two buckets. There's the sacred bucket, and there's the secular bucket. And the sacred bucket is things like coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying, maybe, if you want to do real work, you got to get paid vocationally to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever the case, right? So those are our sacred things. And then secular things are basically everything else, right? Our relationships, our jobs, if it's not a ministry job, our entertainment, all of these things are secular things. And we try to divide them. But the reality is, if we are made in God's image, if we are statues or idols of God that represent Him, that point to Him, and we are partners with Him in expanding His kingdom, then everything we do represents Him. It either represents Him well or it represents Him poorly. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God." So at work, at school, at home, in your relationships, in your decisions, in your entertainment, in your eating and your drinking, all of it is an opportunity to image God, to reflect God. Glorifying God is built into this idea of being made in the image of God. It's combined. Glorifying God is the result of humans doing what they were called to do. It is the result of humans living out their purpose. So when we live out our purpose, we automatically glorify God. So if your desire is to give God glory, then live out the purpose that He has made you for. I want to end today with a bit of a summary. It's an encouragement, maybe a challenge, from a blog post written by a guy named Zach Zin. I don't know how to say his last name. Zinka. And I saw this blog on the Bible Project. I highly recommend the Bible Project if you want to check stuff out. There's lots of resources on the image of God, all this stuff. But this blog post, he says this: "The opening chapter of the Bible invites us to reimagine human life. Amidst our flaws and sinful actions, there is an invitation from Jesus to join a new way of living. You were made for a purpose. You were made to reflect someone who is infinite and limitless, which means there is plenty of uniqueness and creativity to go around. You were made to take what God has given you and do amazing things. Do the things God has designed you to do in the world He's created. Rid your life of the idols that are not made in His image. Tend to the things that have been given to you, for you are made in the image of God." Let's pray. Lord, we know from Your word that You created and it was good. And we are part of what You created, and Your intent for us was to be like You, to reflect You, to show You off. And so I pray that we would not lose sight of that we would not look to other things to define who we are, but that we would look to You and what You say and what You have done. And I pray that we would reflect You and that we would live our lives on purpose for Your purpose, and that would reflect You, and that would glorify You, and that would honor You. And so I pray that You would give us the strength to do that. I pray that You would give us the wisdom to do that. And I pray that You would continue to speak into our hearts, into our lives, who You have made us to be. I pray all this in Your name. Amen.